Beloved children of God, the first verse of our reading today from the New Testament is a bit shocking if you think about it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. One does not usually think of temptation as a spiritual exercise. Jesus has just been baptized, the verses before this one. In his baptism, Jesus took his place with all the other sinners who were lined up to receive John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus was baptized, he heard the Father's voice say, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." The Father is saying yes to the Son. And the Father is saying yes to the Son's mission, the mission of saving lost sinners by becoming one of them, by entering into human life. How could Jesus fully enter into human life without facing our enemy? How could he deliver us without entering into that battle with temptation and sin and the devil? And so the Spirit led Jesus directly from the water of baptism to the wilderness of temptation. If Jesus is going to save us, then he will have to face our enemy on our terms. We all face a powerful, intelligent and ruthless enemy. Behind the scenes of our ordinary lives, there is a battle going on. A battle for our souls, a battle for the world. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the leader of this enemy army is the devil, the prince of darkness. The whole Bible agrees on this. It assumes that there is a mysterious spiritual enemy force at loose in the world called the devil or Satan. I say mysterious because we cannot fully understand this evil power. We cannot fully understand where the devil comes from or who the devil really is. But we can understand that the devil is real. If we look into our hearts, we can feel that gravitational pull towards sin and evil. If we look at our world, we can see how it constantly erupts in violence and chaos. We know there's a prince of darkness out there. Someone once said that we can make the mistake of either thinking too little of the devil or of thinking too much of the devil. If you don't believe the devil is such a big deal, then listen to this. Jeffrey Burton Russell, a highly regarded professor of history, University of California, he wrote several volumes, scholarly volumes, on sort of the history of the devil. This is his personal conclusion toward the end of the book. The devil is a real force actively present in the cosmos urging evil. This force has a purposeful center that actively hates good, the cosmos, and every individual in the cosmos. It urges us to hate the good, the cosmos, other individuals, and ourselves. It has terrible and immense effects. That's quite a power. But in case you think too much of the devil, Russell continues. But the devil is ultimately futile. Every individual can defeat it in himself or herself by drawing upon the loving power of God. You see, the classic mistake about the devil is to turn the devil into a kind of a godlike figure. But the Bible is clear. The devil is a creature. There is only God and creatures, you see. There's not a bunch of gods. The devil is a creature like we are. One way the Bible talks about the devil is as an angelic being who has rebelled against God. So as an angel being, the devil is more powerful than we are, but is no rival to God. You see, the devil is essentially a parasite, an evil parasite, like a malignant cancer. It has to have something to live off of, and all that it has to live off of is God's good creation. So the only way the devil can operate is to make us see good as evil and evil as good. And it does that by lying, pure and simple. That's why the devil in Scripture is called the father of lies. We can see that in the ancient story we read this morning from Genesis. The serpent says to Eve, did God say that you couldn't eat any of these trees in the garden, these beautiful, lovely, fruitful trees? Of course, God had not ever said that, but the devil gets his point across by sort of suggesting that God is really a tyrant who wants to restrict us. But Eve sticks up for God, says, no, God said we could eat of any tree except that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if we do that, we'll surely die. And she starts to get the point, even if we touch it. But now at least the serpent has her thinking about it. So it says, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will know good from evil just like God does. And we all know the rest of that story. You see, the devil doesn't come around with red neon signs saying, evil, bad, wrong, sin. No, the devil's tactics are subtle. Telling lies, planting doubts, twisting good into evil, and evil into good. Today we're not going to be looking at each one of Jesus' temptations in themselves. We're going to step back a bit. We're going to take a wide-angle picture of this. We're going to see how Jesus does battle with the devil. We're going to look at Jesus' tactics. If you look at the three temptations from that wider perspective, you realize that Jesus battles the devil with basically two weapons. Two weapons. The calling of his baptism and the word of God, which is the Bible. In other words, Jesus battles the devil with the very same weapons that we human beings must battle the devil. He uses what we call the ordinary means of grace, the word and the sacraments. Remember that Jesus met the devil immediately fresh from his baptism. The Father's words are still ringing in his ears. You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. In Jesus' baptism, the Father had affirmed two things, who Jesus is and what he was called to do. Jesus is the beloved Son, and his mission is to enter fully into human life so that he can redeem us from sin and from death. Today, Sarah was baptized. In her baptism, she received her identity. She knows who she is. She is a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. And she knows her mission, to follow Jesus. Each one of Jesus' temptations were aimed in one way or another at those two things, Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission. In the first two temptations, the devil raises doubt about who he is, his identity. Notice that the devil says, If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, jump down from this high place. Display your power. Prove to me who you are. Show me. But Jesus believes in the identity given to him in his baptism. He knows who he is. He refuses to doubt that God-given identity before the devil. The devil then tries to turn Jesus from his baptismal mission. If the identity fails, maybe the mission. That mission, of course, is identifying with humanity, being one of us. Mere human beings will experience hunger in the wilderness, and they certainly will experience hunger after 40 days of fasting, as Jesus had just done. But Jesus is the Son of God. Look at these stones. He has the power to make stones into bread. See the point? Jesus, the devil says, you can show your human face to the world all you want, but out here in the secret of the desert, you don't really have to do that. You can make bread miraculously from rocks and nobody will know the difference. But Jesus trusts his baptismal mission to live a fully human life. He refuses to miraculously feed himself while others have to work and scrounge for their bread. I think the most damaging weapon that the devil uses against us is to get us to doubt our identity. The devil wants us to doubt that we are really the sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And to do that, very simply, the devil accuses us of sin, paints us with guilt. One of the devil's names is Satan, which simply means the accuser. That's what Satan does. If you are a child of God, why is your life so messed up? If you are a child of God, why do you screw up and sin the way you do? Why do you feel that weight of guilt on your heart? Once we accept that identity, and once we start to live by it, it's disastrous. So how do you deal with that? How can you hold on to the identity that you have in your baptism? Martin Luther, when he was faced by the devil, when he was surrounded by doubts and fears, would cry out, I have been baptized. We need to fight the devil by remembering every day who we are. I am a baptized son or daughter of God. The devil can accuse me all day long, but I have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, and I have been called to live a new life in him. Amen. Our identity is a baptized child of God in Jesus Christ. Hang on to that identity because it is crucial every single day. Well, if the first weapon is our baptism, the second is the Word of God. I want you to notice something, that in every single one of the three temptations, Jesus' response is to quote from the Bible, the Word of God. In fact, all three texts are from four chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 6 through 9. You must have been having a Bible study on this or something. In a way, you would think that Jesus could answer for himself. After all, he's the Son of God. Why does he need to quote the Bible? But remember, his mission is to be one of us. So he has to use the same weapons that we do. John 17, Jesus prays to the Father for his disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the truth by which we live. It is God's trustworthy word that guides us in every aspect of our faith, and it tells us how to live out that faith. Unless we know the scriptures, unless we live by the scriptures, we stand unarmed before the prince of darkness. But the devil is a liar. The devil is a deceiver. And the devil can even twist and manipulate the word of God. Down through history, the twisting, the abuse of scripture has been used over and over to justify things like slavery and war and violence and the degradation of women and discrimination of all kinds. The devil's work. So the devil takes Jesus to the highest point in the temple and invites him to take a swan dive to impress the crowds. The devil can quote scripture as well. It is written. On the God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. The devil's chosen text, Psalm 91, is a wonderful psalm. It's a great encouragement for us to trust God. But does it really invite us to leap off tall buildings? What does the text really say? What do other texts say that help us to understand this one? And so Jesus responds to the devil. He doesn't say, well, that text is wrong. He says, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, you shall not manipulate God for your own ends. You shall not use the Bible for your own purposes. You shall not force God to accept your program. In his reply to the devil, Jesus teaches us to love and respect the scriptures, but he also teaches us how to apply them, how to interpret them, and how to understand them with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he counters the devil's crass, literal, self-serving interpretation of scripture with a careful one. He interprets one scripture with another. The classic methodology of scriptural interpretation down through the centuries. Jesus is teaching us there's a kind of an order in scriptural truth in which every text is interpreted in the light of others, and all the texts are interpreted in the light of the whole story of the Word of God. So, let's put it all together. If we are going to do battle with the devil, we dare not go into that war zone without our weapons. The devil may not be all-powerful, but I'll tell you, the devil is stronger than we are. And it's foolish to go into that battle in our own feeble strength. But we don't need that much. Remember when David went out to fight the giant Goliath? Saul wanted to put on his whole heavy armor. David went out with what? A sling and 5 smooth stones. First, we need the sling of our baptism, that new identity given in Jesus Christ. Satan cannot load us with guilt. Satan cannot point the accusing finger at us. We are the forgiven, redeemed children of God, the one who died for us on the cross, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what our baptism gives to us. That's the sling. Next, we need the ammunition of the scriptures, rightly interpreted, rightly understood. With it, we can answer the devil's twisted lies. Paul calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. It is the truth by which we live, and it is the weapon by which we cut through the devil's lies. So, the two weapons of our warfare with the devil are God's word and the sacraments. Think about it. That's what we come to church for every week. This whole service is built around two things: the word of God and the sacraments. Pulpit, font, table. We come here every Sunday to worship God. But as we do that, we are arming ourselves for that battle with the devil and all the hosts of evil that we will fight with out there every single day. Here, we receive the weapons of our warfare. The gift of our baptism and the fact that we can gather in a circle every week to share in the body and blood of Christ and to know his forgiveness. And here we can hear the word of God, that word of truth, and rightly divide that word of truth so that we can cut through the lies that we hear every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.